I believe she's safe. All right, praise the Lord. I get to break it in. We sure appreciate all the work. Brother Joe called me last night to reformat my slides for this new format, and they were still up here after 8 o'clock. So they really put in a lot of work. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. We made it up to where we're talking about. Isn't that timely, that sermon that we were just listening to? Brother Bram was talking about exactly what we've been talking about, going to the promised land.
Amen.
So everything just works in continuity. I think that was questions and answers from 1961, was that sermon that they were playing. So it says in Hebrews chapter 3, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And we know, like Brother Brown was just saying in that sermon, that rest is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and everything that goes with it. And when we get over, the closer we get to, as you read through Hebrews chapter 3, you can see that Paul's leading up to what he's going to talk about in Hebrews chapter 4, which starts off talking about rest and what that is. And so he's, the further you go in this chapter, he's kind of leading up more and more into talking about rest. And especially in Hebrews chapter 4, you begin to see that he says they didn't enter into their rest because they didn't believe. And, you know, you think about, as you go through all these circumstances that they went through, it's like little mile markers along the way where they had a chance to make a decision. And we've also got little mile markers along our way where you have a chance to see, are you going to believe what the prophet said? Are you going to believe that there is a baptism of the Holy Ghost and you need it? Are you going to believe like the woman at the well, and are you going to do like Nicodemus and just say, well, you know, Jesus told me that I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he wasn't found in the upper room. So are you going to believe and do like, you know, where Brother Ram said that Enoch did everything that God required. And so God gives us these requirements. You got to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You got to go down in the water and be baptized by water. You got to add to your faith virtue. You got to do all these things. And of course, it's not us doing it. It's you just believe and God will work it out in your life. Now, so if you don't believe, then it's like provoking God. So if we go to the, well, down at the bottom, sorry, go back to that. I didn't realize it was on the same slide. Provocation is action or speech that makes somebody annoyed or angry. So, of course, you know, anybody that if you say something, if you tell somebody a promise or you say I'm going to be there at such a time, or you're going to make a statement, and if somebody doesn't agree with you or doesn't believe you, then that can be a little bit aggravating. So the same thing with God. If he makes a promise to us and we don't believe him, like he promised the children of Israel that if they would just believe him, the giants wouldn't matter. They would be able to take the land. It didn't matter how rough the land looked. When they got over to Kadesh Barnea, it looked like the land, they said, the land is just going to devour us. But that doesn't matter. Just believe God's word. And you keep moving on. So on the next slide, Brother Bram said they heard it, but they didn't believe it. God come down. He showed them a pillar of fire, showed by his prophets, signs and wonders. He was with him. They didn't believe it. They liked to see the miracles. They liked to hear the prophet. But as far as believing it, they didn't. Their lives proved they didn't. Now he said, don't you fall after that same example of unbelief. Let us not harden our hearts and fall in that temptation back yonder of unbelief. For we'll rot on earth, and that'll be all of it. Now we'll get into that a little bit further as it, you know, the warning here is that they all died in the wilderness. And Jesus said they're everyone dead. So we'll get it. We'll get into that a little bit more as we go along. Try not to jump ahead. So the first, we're going to just kind of background some of these provocations where they got to a place of decision and they failed to go on with God's word. So the first one we looked at just briefly last time, ready to turn back because of hardship. they got to a place where the Pharaoh began to heap on these extra requirements for them, and they were ready to turn back. And let's go to the next one. They got to the Red Sea, and you know, and the Brother Ram preached that message, "Why Cry Speak?" And they got to the Red Sea, and they failed. They began to fail to see the promise that God had given them, that He was able to make a way. Now, keep in mind, as we go through these stories, there's really two stories that's unfolding. One is the children of Israel. One is the people sitting in the pews, and the other is Moses. Now Moses, you know, he got to a place where God kind of got aggravated at him too. Why are you crying to me? You know what your purpose is. Now watch as this story unfolds as they go through. The children of Israel keep coming to a place where Moses can recognize that they're not believing what God's word, and he wants them to believe. It's just like a parent watching your child. You know, they make bad decisions, and you're like, oh, if they would just do different or whatever. Or you think about the example we're trying to show here is that ministers watching people in a church. You know, they disbelieve or whatever, and that's the story that is unfolding with Moses. And now you watch what happens is. Moses has a little problem. He's got a little temper, and the temper is what caused Moses to not be able to go into the promised land. So the children of Israel, the people in the pews, couldn't go into the promised land for their reason, and the Moses, the minister, couldn't go into the promised land for his reason. So those are the two stories unfolding here. Now, you think Moses? He's standing in the breach, he keeps interceding, jumping when God wants to just destroy him and wipe things out. He stands in the middle and says and plays the role of Christ and says, God, don't destroy him. Remember your promises and things. But then finally, he gets so fed up with him that he smites the rock. So desire to turn back. So that's number two out of 14. And then the next one, if we go to the next slide, they got to bitter waters, a rough spot, and they started murmuring and saying, I wish we had just stayed in Egypt. And the Bible says in verse 25, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I won't put any of these diseases upon you. My, what a promise of health, a promise that God will take care of them, and they continue to doubt God's word. Now on the next slide, they got to a place where they began to get hungry, and they started wondering where they were going to get food. Now let's look at the spiritual application of here. They begin to doubt that God was going to be able to provide them food, and so that's where Moses or God gave the promise to Moses. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And you know the next one right after this is that they began to get thirsty. Now think about how those two things always go together in Scripture: hunger and thirst. The Bible says that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be. Is it you're blessed just to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Even if you're not filled yet, if you just want it, you're blessed just to want it. And you think about how those two things go to hunger for the Word and to thirst for the Word to be manifested, for the Spirit to quench the Word. Or to not quench, but to make it manifest. You think even when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said the true worshiper is going to worship in spirit and in truth. So you know you could, those two things go together. You were hungering for the word. We want the word, but then when you've got the word, you're hungering for the word to be made manifest. Because we'll say it like that. What good does it do if you have all the charts and all the background if you still got a temper and you're maybe dropping a little curse word every now and then and doing things that makes your family and the church raise their eyebrows at you? And we want to live a real Christian life, to have that life made manifest in our lives. So we're hungering for the word. We'll get to the. There's more to say about the word when they begin to complain about the manna, but let's keep moving on. So the next one, they begin to gripe and complain about not having water, and Moses struck the rock, and out of it came water. And then number six, if we'll go on to that one, y'all are lagging a little bit. I appreciate y'all. Number six. I know I'm moving fast. So the golden calf. So Moses went up to the mountain to get the revelation, we'll say the revelation of Jesus Christ, and bring it back down to the people, were actually written by the finger of God. And instead of now, Brother Branham would always use the illustration of a golden calf as whatever you want to put in front of God, but a lot of times it would be money, and you know, you've seen all the prosperity preachers and people make the gospel something that it's not, and hoard up a lot of money and start preaching different because they want money and they won't preach the truth. And the golden, when you start saying the golden calf is the thing that brought you out of Egypt, then you're ignoring the real main thing. So the Bible says in Exodus 32, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And that's the first time that Moses interceded for the people, and jumped in the way of their destruction, and pleaded with God. Now, if we go to the next one, number 7 out of 14. So there's when the people began to complain about the manna. They said, there's nothing at all to eat beside this manna before our eyes. They began to get tired of the word. Now you say, well, how can we apply that to today? Now, I think last time I mentioned that most of our Christian journey is moving up in a state of sanctification. Hopefully we understand that now. And I think Brother Hyatt even mentioned most of your journey is under that ox anointing. The ox laboring and pulling. Now let's maybe let the Holy Spirit put these things together for us. So you know, you get in sanctification. What are you doing? You're packing that word in. So now, and you're trying to get somewhere where the Spirit can quicken it and make it alive. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's even before you're born again. When you're in sanctification, you're coming to church and you're trying to figure things out, and you're trying to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you're trying to get all that word packed in, and then God fills you with the Holy Ghost and the new birth, and things begin to come together. Things start to come together. So if you're complaining about the manna, what does that look like? It looks like somebody saying, well, we've already got it all. We don't need teaching. We don't need teaching the word, because then what are you doing? You're complaining about the word. You're saying, well, we've already got it. What we need is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but first you need the teaching. You need the manna. So we've got all these, the great riches of wealth that of the message. We've got Daniel 70 weeks, which is a revelation. You've got to see that before you can really see the seven seals. You've got to see that. And who is this Melchizedek? And Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And all these great riches. And if you don't pack that in, then what can the Holy Ghost quicken? So would you say, well, we don't need the word, or we don't need teaching. You're doing exactly the same thing that they did back then. You're complaining about the manna, complaining about the word. And brother, and Moses, I was going to say Brother Moses. Brother Moses said, you look at Moses, maybe just kind of get, I'll take a quick detour real quick. Moses was discerning what was in those people's heart. You know, sometimes we major on discernment, and we want to say so and so has discernment or whatever thing. But I believe that every born again believer can discern by your revelation whether something is true or not. You're actually sitting here right now discerning whether these things that I'm saying are correct or not. Now Moses, because discern means to tell whether it's true or not. So Moses was looking at the reaction that the people had, and he was able to tell whether it was correct or not. Like for example, that the other day somebody called me on the phone and they said, Brother Bob, you and Brother Wade and Brother Hyatt was saying the same thing that you and Brother Bob, you and Brother Wade and I've been preaching about. So now I was able to discern. That's a good thing. You're putting the dots together. You're connecting something beyond a chart or just something the minister's saying is putting the dots together for you. When you begin to see how the picture fits together. So now Moses is looking at the reaction of these people. There's nothing at all beside this manna, and he was able to tell or discern that their heart was not in the right place, that they were not seeing correctly what God wanted them to see. He was able to discern something was wrong. I think I mentioned earlier, you know, you hear when people echo back what's being preached, you can tell whether something's wrong or not. How can you tell? How can you tell? Because what is it of faith or not? If you're preaching something and somebody echoes back, well, I don't know if that's right, or they're echoing back confusion, or they're echoing back doubt like these were here, then it just shows that you're not quite at the right place yet. And so Moses, again, we're telling these two stories. Moses, looking at their doubt, he's starting to get frustrated, and he's starting to get down. And he said, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. He started having suicidal thoughts. Just kill me. I pray thee out of hand if I have found favor in thy sight. And let me not see my wretchedness. I'm getting to something here. So now, let's go to number 8. Then they started complaining about Moses' leadership. And Miriam, that's where Miriam was cursed with leprosy. You ever think about all these things that we're looking at here? A lot of, they almost paralleled things that actually happened in Brother Branham's life. There's a parallel for just about every one of these things in Brother Branham's life, where Pentecostal ministers would reject his teaching, and just like they rejected Moses. And in this case, Brother Branham used the example of his wife, how one day, he came in the house and she was dealing with some teenage problems with Rebecca. And she said, she started telling him, you're never here and you're never, now think now, like, she didn't say something that you would think as being particularly harsh. She just said, you're never here to make decisions with me. And Brother Ram said, you're going to have to answer for that. She said, and you think about this from a spiritual perspective, that God had a mandate, just like, or Brother Ram had a mandate from God, just like Moses did, to lead the people. So he wasn't home a lot, and he wasn't doing what a normal father would do, because he was responsible for everything we're preaching, everything we believe in this age. And so she got a little bit frustrated with him, just like, and he compared it with Miriam. Miriam thinking, well, you're not doing what I think you ought to do. And she was, what did it do? It slowed the whole children of Israel's walk for 7 days, so because she got leprosy, and so it shut down everything. It shut down their walk. They couldn't go anywhere. All of the children of Israel got stopped in their tracks because they had to wait for 7 days for Miriam's leprosy to be cleansed. And this was the second time Moses interceded for the people. Because he interceded, he cried, he began to cry out for Miriam. And he said, and it says, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And then they finally get to Kadesh Barnea, where God had given them a promise that they would be able to take the land. What's the land? The promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the seven seals, the promise of everything the promise of understanding the Bible, and the promise of overcoming your enemy, promise of overcoming death. All of those things are typed in this story here. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Because they came back and said, they're giants, and the land eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and everybody's big. There's a lot of problems. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, what would God that we had died in the land of Egypt? Now what are the giants? There's a lot of giants, bullies in the message. Giants are problems in your life. Giants, whatever the devil throws at you, but God is more than able to deliver us out of every giant that stands up in front of you. It doesn't matter if you believe God's word. Right. And they said, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they started looking back. A Christian, a real Christian, always looks forward. Like those four beasts, that the four messengers that Brother Hyatt was preaching about. They always going forward, never back. That's what the Holy Ghost does in your life, is you're always going forward. And then if we go to the 10th slide, or the next slide, number 10, they began to say, let's just vote out Moses and we'll just get somebody else. And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. I think this is the strangest story, that they were right there at the crossing over, and they got so upset with the men that were trying to say that we believe God's word, that they were ready to kill them. And this is the third time Moses intercedes for the people. Now you think, I'm leading up to all these things. Joshua, type of ministers, Caleb, type of believers, Moses, type of ministers, and looking out on the people, the children of Israel, and seeing people not believe and expecting a different reaction and getting frustrated, and Moses having his problem with tempers and things. And this whole story unfolding, it paints a picture of a lot of frustrations and a lot of problems. And so when you get problems and frustrations in your life, you don't turn back. Like ministers now, let's talk about ministers. We don't turn back if our message is not received in the way that we think it should be. And I was telling Brother Luis a few weeks ago, I said, I'm going to put this slide in here. So if we go to the next one, just something to think about now. I was looking up all these stats, and this was stats about pastors, but this, let's just expand it on out to ministers. That 75% of pastors report being extremely stressed or highly stressed, and 90% work between 55 to 75 hours a week, and 90% feel fatigued and worn out. What are you talking about, Brother? I'm talking about Brother Moses. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 91% have experienced some form of burnout in ministry, and 18% say they are fried to a crisp right now. Now, the reason I'm putting this in, because when you get in trouble, when you get to a troublesome spot, and you get way down in the valley, it's not time to turn back, but it's time to buckle down. I'm reminded a lot of that story that in the Bible, where David, he came to the camp, and the Philistines had taken all of his family and everything that he had, taken all their wives and ran off with them and kidnapped everything. And he said, bring me the ephod, because he knew in that moment of despair, he was turning to the word of God. So in the moment of your despair, when it looks like things are going wrong, and a lot of times it does, it's not time to do like Moses and just throw down the tablets of stone after you come down and got them from the tent. It's not time to do like Moses and just have a little temper tantrum, but just rest upon God's word. Now, the next slide, 70% of pastors say they have a lower self-esteem now than when they entered ministry. 70% constantly fight depression. Now, see, a lot of times, you know, we'll preach about the young people having depression, but depression ain't just something for young people. It's something when you feel like things aren't going the way that you expect. Like, you think about all the effort that Moses put into that, all the effort and going down into Egypt and preaching his heart out for two people out of the original bunch, for two people. That's why he had some rough spots. 50% feel so discouraged that they would leave their ministry if they could, but can't find another job. And listen, I know from experience talking to pastors in my past, there's a lot that have had mental breakdowns and depression and things. And people, because I talked to one that he said, people call me in the middle of the night to pray for the fleas that their dog has. And I just want people to be able to come to a place where they know that they can lay their hands on their own dog. And they just get to a place where, you know, they're constantly, they get so discouraged. And 80% believe their pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. And 33%, it was an outright hazard. 80% of ministry spouses feel left out and unappreciated in their church. And 77% feel they do not have a good marriage because they go through things like Brother Branham when he got home, and his wife in that moment did not understand the calling that she was supposed to have in her life. Because when a man is called to serve the gospel, so is his wife. A man is called to preach the gospel, his wife has to understand that when he's off studying a little bit, then he, in that moment, when he's got to preach a sermon, he can't be mowing the lawn. It's got, you're called together to understand. 80% of ministry spouses feel left out. 77% feel they do not have a good marriage. And 65% feel their family is in a glass house. Now let's go to the next slide. What did Brother Branham say about this? He said they got weary. And the musicians can go ahead and come forward. Every time they get to a place where a showdown comes. And I see that goes for ministers and for the laity. When you get to a place where there's a showdown, don't get weary. Keep pressing on. Because we've got an anchor. And I'll stop right there.